This evening, I'd like to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35, Genesis 35, as together we continue on in the Word of God in Genesis. Today, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 7 from Genesis 35. You remember that Jacob had returned from Paddan Aram, the land of his uncle, Laban. And the Lord had greatly increased him while he was away. But the Lord had also instructed him that he needed to come back to the promised land, that he needed essentially to establish himself there once again. He needed to obey the voice of the Lord and to live out the Lord's promises. Now, the Lord had promised that from Jacob, the seed that would be the blessing to all the nations would come. And we've been in Galatians looking at the idea of that seed, the seed of blessing. And that seed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessing to all the nations. And we are blessed in him. So this story of Jacob is also the story of those who descend from Jacob spiritually. And that would include us. But as we read through the Bible, it becomes very clear to us, or at least it should become very clear to us, that the great hero of the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all of the men, patriarchs, prophets, apostles, all of them, as holy as they were, as blessed as they were, yet they were but mere men, and they were subject to all the same sins we are. And we'll see that happening again and again, both in Genesis and indeed as we work through the Bible. If it was up to them to save us, we would have no hope. But thankfully, Jesus, our Savior, was the one whom they trusted in and pointed us to. So let's go before the Lord now and ask for his blessing. Please join me. God, our gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. I pray this day that you would be the light of our minds, that you would help us to understand it and apply it. We know these words were not intended simply for people 2,000 or more years ago. They were intended for us as well. They were intended for all of your children, whether it was the children of Israel entering into the promised land or whether it was us today in the modern world. We know, Lord, that you intend us to be changed by these words. So I pray you would give us attentive ears and that you would open our hearts and prepare them to receive your word. Lord, mold us, change us, discipline us, speak to us, Lord, and help us to seek after Christ and his righteousness. Now, Lord, help us to listen. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 35, and I'm reading verses 1 through 7. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And he journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is, Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. There are, as you probably have noticed, different kinds of people in this world, and all of them tend to learn differently. There are some people who are able to learn from the mistakes of others. They hear the story of what they did wrong. Perhaps they observe them in their peers or their parents or their teachers, their mentors. And they say, "Well, I'm not going to let that happen to me." And indeed, they don't. There are others who don't find themselves able to do that. They're not able to learn from the example of others, but they learn quickly from their own mistakes. And then there's an entirely different category. Others have to learn lessons the hard way by repeatedly making the same errors. They do something stupid, they get burned, and then they say, "Well, I guess that wasn't a very good idea." There is, of course, a fourth category. I'm not going to be discussing that tonight in the sermon, but that would be the people who never learn from anybody's mistakes, theirs or anyone else's, and they keep repeating them and repeating them and repeating them. I hope that would not include any of you. Now, Jacob should have learned from the example of Lot, of whom we read, "Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom." Lot made a terrible decision. He looked at the land and he saw that there was lush grassland outside of the city of Sodom. He saw that there were places to water his animals. He saw that there was a city, there was trade, there was commerce. All of those things that you might want were right there. And so he thought to himself, this is the place that I will dwell. But he didn't take into account the spiritual temperature of Sodom. He did not think to himself, what might be the outcome if I decide to dwell in Sodom? And as we know, the outcome of dwelling in Sodom was terrible. It led to his wife ultimately being turned into a pillar of salt and to all sorts of other sins. Well, Jacob should have learned from that example about dwelling near pagan cities, but he didn't. We learn that he went to Shechem and he pitched his tent before the city, just as Lot had pitched his tent before the city of Sodom. And he moved his family into the midst of a pagan city. And the results, once again, were predictably disastrous. And had it not been for God's protection in causing all of the people in the surrounding cities, we read, to feel the terror of God, then the outcome might have been worse than simply the rape of Dinah and the destruction of the city of Shechem. It might have included the end of Jacob and his family. The Lord preserved Jacob, not only for the sake of the covenant that he made with him, but because of the promises that he'd made. From Jacob would spring the seed that we spoke of, the blessing to the nations, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was not possible that Jacob would be destroyed. But in order for that to come about, now the Lord has to protect him from the people of the nations. Our God is above all a patient God. He's patient with us foolish sinners. And Jacob is again reminded that he needs to go back to Bethel. This time, he's told, you need to go back by God himself. Jacob is instructed by God to make an altar there once he reaches that place, to worship him at Bethel. Now, interestingly enough, this is the only place in Genesis where someone is told by God to make an altar. In all the other places, they just do it spontaneously. Here, God commands him, go to Bethel, make an altar, worship me. Jacob obeys the voice of the Lord here. But before he takes his family and before he goes to Bethel himself, before they go to worship God, Jacob knows that they need to do something. What do they need to do? They need to go through a familial reformation. Now, Jacob would have known certain things. It is amazing how members of a family assume that the father in the family knows absolutely nothing about what's going on within the family. How everything that they're up to escapes his notice and so on. But Jacob clearly knew about, for instance, the pagan worship and the superstition that was going on in the camp. He probably knew by now that Rachel had indeed stolen Laban's gods, that she had stolen the family gods that her uncle and his family and she, when she was a child, had worshipped before. He would also have known about his servants worshiping false gods. This is something that we have mentioned before, but he had a good number of slaves. They would have been bought in from the surrounding culture, and they would have brought their idolatry with them. And very possibly, he was also aware of the adverse effects of being too near the people of Shechem. It's also very possible, indeed likely, that among the spoil that they took from that city were little idols, little silver and gold idols and wooden idols that were carved, and that they were worshiping before them, that they were falling down before them and asking them to help them. Now we know, as we just sang twice, as a matter of fact, in the Psalms, that the idols that men make, they may look like men, they may have hands and feet, they may have mouths, but they speak not, they cannot move, they cannot help anyone who worships them. As a matter of fact, they are ultimately idols for the destruction of these people, but nonetheless, members of his family had taken these idols and they were using them. They're also told by Jacob, before we go down to Bethel, you need to purify yourselves. Their sin and their association with murder and bloodshed had made them ceremonially unclean. It may have been that they actually had blood on their garments from the people that they had put to death. He tells them, you are to wash and you are to put on clean clothes. And it's just a reminder. It's something that we don't really think of very often because our own habits are so very different, or hopefully our own habits are very different in this. The average person in the ancient world wore the same set of clothes day in, day out, until they wore out. They wore them during the day. They slept in them during the night. And that applies throughout pretty much the era of the Bible for most of the people that we read about, except for the very rich. For instance, Jesus and his disciples did not travel around with a wardrobe. They did not have, and when it says that Judas carried the bag, it didn't mean that he was carrying the luggage for all of them as they went from place to place. They wore what they wore, and that was that. Now, these outward cleansings that they are told to make of themselves were supposed to be signs, outward signs, of an inner cleansing. They did not, of course, merely going down to the river and washing yourself. That did not make you clean spiritually, because an outward cleansing by water cannot possibly cleanse the heart, cleanse the soul. What they needed were hearts that were devoted to God. But that outward cleansing, that change of garment, showed their desire to be clean before God. It showed the renewal of heart. Because, brothers and sisters, as they're going to worship, and this is something that's true for us today, it's not just that we be physically present, that we show up for worship. The most important thing was not simply that his family follow him, they reach Bethel, and then they worship in front of the altar before him, but rather also that they come with an open heart, willing to hear him. The Lord God said to his own people in Isaiah 1:12, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before me. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. I don't just want you to come into worship at the appointed times, to go through the motions, to say the words, to make a sacrifice or two. What I desire is for you to worship me in spirit and in truth, for you to honestly be worshiping, says the Lord to his people again and again. And I expect you to act in a manner in keeping with my nature, because I have changed you, because I've saved you, because I've called you to be myself, because you are members of the family of God. Act like family members. Act in accordance with the one whose image you are being conformed to. If you're being conformed to the image of Jesus, then follow his example. And so what should we do? We should live lives of holiness. And that's why he tells them, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow, learn to do good. Don't do evil. Because although you may wash the actual stain of the blood off your hands after you've committed violence and murder, yet I see it. I see the stain of your sin and iniquity. And until it is washed away, your worship is unacceptable. Now, that's the Old Testament, we might say. But even in the New Testament, there was this call for us to cleanse our hearts as we come into the presence of God. Even in the New Testament, in James 4:8, we read, for instance, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, none of us can do that by ourselves. It's something that the Lord has to do for us. We have to come to him and plead for new hearts in prayer. And that's something that he will grant to us. And so the outward sign of putting on new garments, of cleaning themselves, was supposed to point back towards that inner cleansing. Jacob also, you'll notice here, he lets his family know before they go into Bethel all that Bethel meant to him, why this place was so important. He points out that the Lord had mercifully appeared to him in this place while he was fleeing from Esau. You remember he had been given that vision, that beautiful vision of the ladder descending from heaven to earth and all of the angels ascending and descending on it. That picture, that metaphor for Jesus Christ. Christ himself tells the disciples specifically that he is Jacob's ladder. He is the one who provides to us a bridge between heaven and earth. The only way that we might ascend to the Father is by the work of Christ. And that's the vision that Jacob had been given. As we have said, and I hope you have heard, everyone in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, who were they saved by? They were saved by Jesus, either seeing him as the one who was coming or as the one who had already come. But their faith had to be in the promised Redeemer, the bridge, the ladder between heaven and earth, the mediator between us and God, our righteousness, our only hope, our purifier, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Bethel, that reinforcement of the Lord's promises, the place where he had covenanted with God and God had kept that covenant. I wonder, and this is an honest question, have you shared your own stories about how the Lord has worked in your heart and in your life? Have you shared your Bethel experience? It's an important thing. So much of the religion that we often share with people is very objective. It can be very sterile. We can tell the story of Jesus as though we are recounting, I've used this example before, the history of George Washington, his biography. And then George Washington crossed the River Delaware in order to attack the Hessians in Trenton. Well, it's interesting factoids, isn't it? But how much more power is there? And I was with Washington that night. The blizzard was blowing fiercely. I thought that I would be dead of cold, but before we got over there, many of the men, their feet were wrapped in rags. They didn't even have proper shoes. How on earth could we succeed? And yet, there was Washington in the midst of us, exhorting us, saying, "Men, bear up, bear on. We will succeed if we don't lose heart." That's the kind of thing that thrills people. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Let me tell you about the one who saved me and where he saved me. When I was going astray, he sought me out. He came looking for me, a fool, a sinner, sunk so low in sin I didn't even know my need. I couldn't even see the light. I was so dark. That was my situation. He came to me and he opened my eyes on a road driving to work. Let me tell you about the God whom I love and I worship. That's what Jacob is doing with his family in essence. He's letting them know about the God of Bethel. And this is so different from the idols that they bowed down before, these little stone and wood and gold and silver images. They knew stories about them that had been concocted by their worshipers, but they did not, could not know these idols, for they were nothing at all. But God is personal. Jehovah, Yahweh, the great I Am, is personal, and he desires to enter into a personal relationship with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we can tell others about, the way that he worked in our lives, the way that he saved us. So do that. Now, Jacob makes this call to do all of these things. What does his family do? His family, in this case, does what he says. And it turns out Dad was right. The camp was filled to the brim, unfortunately, with idols. So they come bringing their little teraphim, their little idols, maybe even their big idols, and they place them before him. And they even take off their earrings. Now, what's the big deal about earrings? Are earrings sinful? Well, no. It's their connection with incantation and idolatry. It's very possible also that some of these, in fact, many of these earrings had come from the loot in Shechem. They had been taken from dead people. And there were bad pagan associations with them. They take them off. People at this time used to actually, and it's still the case in places like India, incidentally, their wealth is tied up in jewelry. They used to actually wear their wealth At weddings, you would see the bride, and to this day, you can see them in many countries, absolutely decked out, laid down with so much jewelry, they look like Xerxes from 300. You know, they're just absolutely, completely covered from head to toe in jewelry. That's their wealth. That's their dowry often. But here, the connections were all to paganism, to idolatry, and so on. So they take off those earrings, and they get rid of them. Later on, the Lord would point out that that's what his people were doing in the promised land. In Hosea 2:13, through that prophet, he said, "I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot," says the Lord. They don't want that to be the case with them. So they come and they bring their teraphim, their little idols, and they bring their jewelry. And Jacob takes them and he buries them under the terebinth tree before they set out. And then what happens? Well, then they set out and they travel the 30 miles to Bethel, a place that he calls now El Bethel. Now, it's actually a redundancy to say El Bethel. It means literally the God of the house of God. So, it conveys the same thing. But he says, "This is the place where the God who met me, the place I called Bethel, this is where he met me in the first place, where he will meet me again and again." And it's interesting, isn't it? This place also is El Bethel in many senses. Why is it? Well, because God meets with us here. And he meets with us again and again and again. And so Jacob goes, he builds the altar, and there they worship. Well, what are some of the things that we can take away from this? Well, hopefully I've given you some applications already, but let me give you three. First off, going through the things that we read about, when someone tells you to do something in keeping with God's commands, even if it's something that you have not done in the past, the wise thing is to do that thing, and what you do, to do quickly. Let your conscience be pricked when somebody turns to you and they give you good advice based on the Bible, even when it steps on your toes, when it goes against what you want to do. It doesn't matter. If it's from the Lord, do it. Jacob probably was thinking at some level, now that we have enraged all of the tribes around us by massacring the people of Shechem through this act of deceit, maybe now is the time actually to hightail it across the River Jordan and get as far away from this place as possible. But the Lord had said, go back to Bethel. That's only 30 miles from where they had been before in Shechem. Certainly the news would have traveled there as well. It required a great deal of trust. I know it's going to require trust to do what somebody tells you to do if it's not something you want to do. But if it's in keeping with God's commandments, do it and trust in God, even if it's hard. The worst thing you can do in your life is consistently... No, that's not true. It's one of the worst things that you can do in life is to consistently turn aside good advice, to have wooden ears, to shut yourself up when somebody comes and says, do this and live, and instead say, no, I'm going to choose the way of death. Jacob heard, Jacob obeyed. Should be the case with us, that we hear and obey the word of God, and that we do so quickly. Secondly, some might be amazed, perhaps, and perhaps even disgusted at how many idols there were found in the camp of a man of God. It had to have been the case that he knew about these things, but that he hadn't acted before. And it's even worse that, you know, that they were doing these things. We may be prone to judge Jacob and certainly prone to judge Jacob's family for this, but how many idols do we cling to? How many fathers know that their houses are filled with idols? Every day our kids bow down and worship before them. What are we going to do? I cannot tell you how many times I wish I could say, put away from yourselves the foreign cell phones. Let's go bury them outside under the tree and never go back to them again. Because all they are is a conduit for evil and paganism and superstition and all forms of immorality into your life. The number of people who are using these devices for actual good, for moral reasons, for necessary reasons only, or for spreading the gospel, it's tiny. Absolutely tiny. And that's just one example of the things that we allow to bring in awful paganism within to our houses. I tried to explain to my children at one point my great objection to one of the streaming channels that was in the lineup, because it brought specifically anti-Christian garbage into my house on a regular basis. And I knew that there were shows on that particular channel that they wanted desperately to watch. Oh, it's not so bad to have a little bit of idolatry. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. But if we were to gauge the amount of idolatry we engage in on a regular basis, most Christian families, compared to the amount of true Christian worship we engage in, I would dare say superstition, idolatry, and immorality outweigh our true worship by quite a bit. And that it would do us well to actually be able to take those idols, take those things that are killing us, and have done with them in obedience to the commandments of God. And this is something that I would pray that you would talk about. Talk about the ways in which you can remove idolatry from your own lives, from your own households. Thirdly, we need to note this call to familial and personal reformation. We are all so very well aware, are we not, of the terrible sin and evil that exists out there. Out there is all the bad stuff. Out there is the paganism, it's the immorality, it's the bad programming, it's the terrible advice given to children. All of those things swirling around in a pagan mass. Well, yes, of course it's out there. It's the world. It's the nature of the fallen world to be like that. But here, notice Jacob is not talking about a reformation of the land that he's dwelling in, the nations around him. What reformation does he press for? He presses for reformation here. And brothers and sisters, our sin, yes, we have problems with the sins out there, and especially the ones that result in persecution for us and our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world. Our hearts should grieve when we read about 80 Christians being killed in Nigeria. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sin has real world consequences. Or the great number, for instance, my heart is grieved, and I mean this, deeply, deeply grieved by the number of Christian kids who are being pulled into the world, sucked into all sorts of immoral activities, being told they can change their gender, things like that. The wickedness is, and the stories that I hear from mothers and fathers make me weep. They make you weep too. So, yeah, there's a problem out there, but what does he focus on? He focuses on familial and personal reformation. He acknowledges the big problem that we have to deal with is not outside. The big problem we really have to deal with is the sin in here. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God with us. We are the ones who need to be reforming. How do we expect to set an example for the nation that we dwell in to be light and salt if there's no difference between us and them? If we're prone to all the same behaviors and idolatries and superstitions, how on earth are we going to say, follow me as I follow Christ, if in fact we're just following the world? If there is no difference between us and our non-Christian friends, aside from an hour or two spent on Sunday, then what really is the difference between us? There should be a heart difference, and as a result, a behavioral difference. And so he's pressing for this. We too may need to change our garments. In Romans 13, 12, Paul, writing to the Roman church, says these words. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Brothers and sisters, the problem of idolatry, lust, and superstition has always bedeviled, and I use that word specifically, the people within the covenant community, the Church of God, whether it was Jacob's family, or whether it was the nation of Israel after they entered into the Promised Land, or whether it was this church. We are so prone to being led astray. What do we need? Well, we've read about how we can't reform ourselves by our own efforts. What we actually need is to put on Christ. But we won't do that until we feel our need of Him, until we see our great lack, until we realize how far from His standard we come. That's one of the uses of the law. Jacob came to his people and he said, put away from yourself your idols. Cleanse yourselves. Prepare to worship. So I come to you tonight as I come to you Sunday by Sunday. These are not empty words. You are being called upon to put away from yourselves your idols, to cleanse yourselves through Jesus, and to put on that garment, that spotless garment that only He can provide. Put on, as Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have nothing more to do with superstition and with the things, the works of darkness. The day is coming when Christ will return, when it will be too late for us to repent. Do it now. Do it while there is yet time. Do it while there is breath in your bodies, and it is still not yet night. You are urged. You are pled with. What more do you need to hear from God? Put away from yourselves those things that kill, and take up instead the Lord, His righteousness, and the eternal life that only He can bring. Let's go before Him now. God, our Father, I know, Lord, I might be able, especially with the help of amplification, to reach ears. I hope that that's been the case. But I know, Lord, that greater work is necessary. You have to reach hearts. And I pray particularly that You would. I remember the days when my own heart was hard and stony. People could present the gospel to me for hours, and yet I would have still resisted it. We need Your work, Lord, Your Holy Spirit work to pierce hard hearts, and I pray that You would do that. Oh, Lord, please change those who are caught up with idols for destruction. Let them see how dumb and useless they are, and instead have them turn to Christ, the living God, the risen God, the only one who can save us from our sins, and let Him be our cleansing. And we pray this in